Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking again at verse number 16. And last week I gave you an introduction that was a little bit similar to what I'm going to share tonight, but it really goes hand in hand because we're just continuing on with the same verse. You know, when we view this verse in the context of the chapter, and really whenever you're studying the Bible, that's an important thing to do, is to always look at the context, the verses around it, because that's going to tell you what it's about. And in the context we saw there in verse number 1, that God tells us we're to seek those things which are above. Verse 2, he says we're to set our affection on things above. Verse 5, he says we're to mortify our members upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, and evil concupiscence. All those sexual sins, he says, stop doing them completely. And then verse 8, he goes on, he says, now put off all these also, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, and lying. He says, put off all those as well. I want you to get rid of all that as well. But then in verse number 12, he goes and he says, and now I want you to put on. All right, so anytime God tells us to get rid of something, he encourages us to do something in the positive. And that's an important thing, because if you're going to get rid of a bad habit, you need to place something positive in there as well to replace it, to help yourself be able to conquer. And he says there in verse 12 that we're to put on balls of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. And he says forgive like Christ forgave, and then put on charity or love. Then he tells us there that we're to let the peace of God be the umpire, the rules in our hearts, and to keep all these things going in the right direction, and we're to be thankful. With all of that introduction, he gets to verse number 16. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And last week, we spent our whole message looking at those words, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And if you didn't hear that last week, I encourage you to download the notes or listen to the message. And now, even if you did, it might be helpful to listen to it again. Excuse me. Because that's a real key passage, is to let the word of Christ, the Bible, come in your heart and dwell in you. God said, I wanted it to dwell with you. I want it to be in you. We need to know the scriptures very, 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 very well. And then he goes on in what we're going to be looking at here tonight, and he merges into instructions that guide us concerning Christian music. And he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, as we look at this tonight, I want us to notice here that there's four aspects of God's guidelines here for Christian music that are important. Number one is the source. And he starts out there in the very first part of the verse, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And that's really the source. He says the source of our music needs to be the word of Christ. We need to be singing about the scriptures. The scriptures need to be in us, and we need to be singing about the scriptures. And so that's an important part. And I find two ways that we could take this. First way would be that letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly will result in singing songs that would bring glory to God. I think that's certainly one of the ways we can look at that, what the verse is saying. The other way is that by letting the word of Christ dwell in us, but we need to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly by means of godly music, so that the music we sing is helping to fill our soul with the scriptures. And I have a suspicion that might be the idea that he was primarily aiming at here, and here's the reason why. In the first century, when Paul wrote Colossians, how many of the people, a little quiz question here, how many of the people owned what I have in my hand? A Bible. None of them. They may have had one for their congregation, maybe, but it wouldn't have been the whole scriptures like we have. It would have been the Old Testament scriptures. Probably not the whole thing. They may have had bits and pieces of maybe some other writings of Paul or something of that nature. But they didn't have the whole Bible. And no one could afford to have a Bible. The printing press didn't exist. So in order to get a copy of the Bible, you had to sit down and meticulously, carefully write it handwritten out completely. And that didn't happen all that often. They didn't have good quality paper. And there was a lot of issues that would hinder this. And it would have been a very expensive and time-consuming and a hard, difficult thing. So I think there was probably a lot of the people that were learning Scripture through song. As they would sing the songs, they would learn. And we're going to see as we move on here, as he describes some of the songs they sang, that was probably partly what he was dealing with here. Whether he's saying here that by letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly is going to result in the songs, or whether he's saying by singing these songs are going to result in the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly, could go both ways. And then, once we look at the source, I want us to notice, secondly, the content. The little phrase there, in all wisdom. It's interesting, if you were to look at the, you know, we're used to reading English, and in our English, we have several things that help us to understand the structure of what we're reading. First of all, we put capitals at the beginning of a sentence, and we put commas and periods and semicolons and colons throughout the text to be able to make it more understandable. The original Greek manuscripts had none of those. It was just running text. And as a result, sometimes it's kind of hard to know where to put the comma and where to put the period. And in this case here, the King James translators, they put the break after in all wisdom, but it could very well be before in all wisdom. And I think that the before actually fits the context a little better, and here's why. Look back with me at the chapter 1 and verse 28. So we have in the same book, chapter 1, verse 28, the Apostle Paul wrote, whom we preach, warning everyone or every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. He talks about teaching and warning in all wisdom. Same thing he was talking about in chapter 3, verse 16. Teaching and warning in all wisdom. So I think that it fits in the context, it probably fits better with the teaching and admonishing than it does with modifying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. As I tried to look at it from both perspectives and try to think, if it was talking about the first one, what's it mean? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And I kind of couldn't really come up with what that means. But when you look at it from the other perspective, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, then there's some things here that we can really grasp onto and hold on and understand. You know, our music must include all of God's wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Well, wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. If we're going to make right choices in life, we need God's wisdom. Now, there's a secular wisdom that is more of an intelligence and educational type of thing that helps people perhaps make a little bit better choices on some things. But biblical wisdom is the God-given ability to make right choices. So when we have to make a choice between this and that, we can pray and seek God's help, and we can search the Scriptures, and God can guide us and lead us. And the book of wisdom is the book of Proverbs. It's full of wisdom. Now, there's lots of wisdom throughout the rest of the Scriptures as well, but the book of Proverbs is just overflowing with wisdom. And it's a great book to help us in that. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 says, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. So God gives us wisdom. And God's wisdom is found in the Scriptures. God reveals to us His mind in these words of this book. You know, we're not going to be able to, you know, ring up God tonight when you get home and have a, you know, 20-minute chat with God on the phone. It's not going to happen. All right? But we can open the book and God can speak to us through the word that He's written. And this was God's word, and it's His wisdom. So we have all of God's wisdom for us written here in the book, and we can study that, and it can be of help to us. And the music that we sing must reflect all the wisdom of God. It needs to reflect the wisdom of God. By that, it needs to contain the wisdom of God. And so we need to remember that God is holy, And he's opposed to all that is profane and ungodly. Even as James said there in James chapter 4 and verse number 4, James wrote to us, he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." Now, he wasn't saying there, if you're friends with your neighbor that's not a believer, that you're an enemy of God. But he's saying there that the things of the world, the atmosphere of the world, the philosophies of the world, the worldviews of the world, if we are friends with that and that's what we're attracted by and that's what appeals to us, and the music of the world, if that's what appeals to us, he says, you're an enemy of God. That's a pretty serious statement. I don't want to be an enemy of God, and I don't think you do either. We must avoid all music that contradicts the wisdom of God. And what do I mean by that? Well, much of the secular music in the world today contradicts the wisdom of God. If you listen to the words, you go to Bunnings or you go to some grocery store and they're playing their rock music and you listen to some of those words, most of the time it doesn't even come close to meeting God's standard. It's pretty raunchy. And it fills your mind with garbage. It doesn't fill your mind with goodness. And so we need to avoid all music that contradicts the wisdom of God. And our music must be a reflection of God's holy character, both in word and in performance. It needs to reflect God's character, both in the words that come out of our mouth in the song, but also in the performance. If the performance of it, if you have somebody that's singing Amazing Grace, but they've jazzed it up to some wild tune and they're up there dancing to Amazing Grace, God's not impressed with that. The words are great, but you wreck it when you perform it like that. And so both of them have to go hand in hand. So we see here the content. And then thirdly, I want us to notice the purpose. We see that as we move on in the verse. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." Teaching and admonishing. Here's the purpose. He says, this is why I want you to do this. I want you to teach and I want you to admonish. All right, the word teach. Got any idea what that means? It means to teach. All right, to instruct. Pretty basic. Nothing hidden there. All right, and all music, whether it's good or bad, teaches. Doesn't matter what kind of music you listen to. It's teaching you something. You listen to the music you hear on the rock stations or the radio, they're going to teach you some stuff. They're going to teach you how to be immoral. They're going to teach you how to flirt and how to do the things of this world that are wicked and rotten. They'll teach you all that stuff because that's what the music's talking about. And you listen to songs that God says, the songs that I want you to sing, I want them to teach the Word of God. I want them to teach the Scriptures. That's why we sang the choruses we did tonight. Because I wanted you to see that a lot of the choruses in our little chorus book are songs that come from the Bible or are based on the Bible. And that's an important thing that we need to sing the Word of God. Can you think of any times in the Bible when the people of Israel sang to God? Well, there's actually a lot of times. But two of them that stand out in the old part of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 15, right after the people crossed the Red Sea, Miriam, who is now 83 years old, she leads the ladies in a singing of praise to God for bringing them across the Red Sea safely. And all of Israel joined with her and they sang this praise to God. We see also in Exodus chapter 32 that Moses, I'm not sure, I think it's supposed to be Deuteronomy 32. I put Exodus, but I think it's Deuteronomy 32. Moses is about to die, and as they're preparing to turn the leadership over to Joshua, and God said, "Moses, teach him a song." And this song was a song of reminding of all that God had done for them through the wilderness and the blessings God brought and the judgments God brought. It was a song about all of that. Why was he doing that? Because he knew that if they sang this and they learned this song and they reviewed this song and they sang it to each other, it would help them to remember and remind them of all the good things that God done for, and the dangers and the judgment. And so all of these things were teaching and admonishing the people. Now, not all of our music needs to be quotes from the Bible. Some of our songs, probably the most exact song that we sang tonight, there's a quote from the Bible, is Psalm 19. That comes right straight out of the Bible, word for word. And yet we can sing other choruses that are based on Bible verses. Maybe have a word or two changed here just to be able to make it harmonize a little bit with music. But it's based upon Scripture. Some of those choruses that I put together there are based on a lot of verses that I gleaned a little phrase from several verses, especially that song Forgiven. There's phrases there from Psalm 51. There's things from Psalm 103:12 and from 1 John 1:9, and you know, lots of verses. I collected thoughts about being forgiven and wove them together to make that. So it doesn't matter whether it's just that kind or whether it's quoting the Scriptures, but it's all Bible-based. And all the choruses that we have in our book there, that's why we chose those choruses to put them in that book, so that they would be Bible-based choruses that will help us to draw closer to God. And so that's what God's talking about here. He says our music needs to teach. It needs to teach and help us to learn more about the Lord. Learning Bible choruses and singing them will teach and reinforce biblical truths in our minds and our hearts. You know, that's why it's so important that we sing those songs. You know, when you go home and you sing songs, you know, when you get discouraged and you sing songs that will lift your heart up, that'll cheer you and teach you about the Scriptures, they will be a help to you. Songs like that one we sang here tonight, Be Prudent. I'd sing a little of these for you, but I can't even sing at all tonight. I was sitting there trying to sing, and I just sounded like a frog croaking. But, you know, to sing, to cheer your heart, to remind you of the Scriptures. Even that song we sang, Stay Awake. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And you memorize that song and sing that song, and you're singing 1 Peter 5:8 and reminding yourself that we can have victory over the devil. We need to stay awake and be ready. That's exactly what be sober and vigilant means, to stay awake and be ready. And so the words there are teaching us and training us. And like I said earlier, the first century Christians very likely depended upon biblical songs to help them to learn the Scriptures, because they didn't have their own Bible to be able to sit down and study. Now, God wants their music also to admonish one another, not only to teach, but to admonish. Now, the word admonish means to warn. We saw that in another text this morning. It means to warn. It also has the idea of to put in mind, to bring it to your mind. Say, this is something you need to watch out for, think about. Don't forget this. This is important. Many times the Bible warns us of consequences if we make foolish, sinful choices. You read through the book of Proverbs, many times he'll tell you there, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. You better be careful, because that's what's going to happen if you do this. And so he's warning us and encouraging us and to get and think right. I want to read off four different passages that are very clearly admonishing passages. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." He said, beware. They're false prophets. They're going to lead you astray. They look like a sheep, but they're not. They're a wolf. Colossians 2, verse 8. One that we've been focusing on Sunday mornings for the last 10 sermons, dealing with beware, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. We need a biblical worldview. And he says, beware. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking him whom he may devour. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Again and again and again, the Bible is full of admonitions, warning us, beware, look out, don't go there. If you do that, this is what's going to happen. And he's warning us of the judgments and problems will come if we don't do what's right. And he's warning us, this is what I want you to do because this is important. And our music needs to include biblical warnings. So we need songs that are telling us about God and about what to do, but also songs that say, don't do this, because if you do, you're going to be sorry. So there needs to be both sides to that. So that deals with the purpose, but then the means of it. How do we go about doing that? How do we put that into practice? And he goes on here, he says, teaching and admonishing one another four ways. In psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. All right. First of all, he says in psalms. The psalms refer to the songs of the Bible, and particularly the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, the word psalm means a song. So the book of Psalms was the songbook of the Jewish people. And, you know, I think that if for us to try to sing some of those psalms would be very complicated, because our songs primarily are rhyming songs to a degree, whereas a lot of those aren't. There's nothing rhyming about them. They're a different kind of poetry that is comparative poetry, but it's not the rhyming poetry. And as a result, because they sang more of a chanting type song, it fit in okay. And they could chant these songs in their chanting music that they sang, and they could sing through those songs. So the book of Psalms is the song book. And you can just imagine, you know, hearing the whole congregation singing some of the psalms. And it would have been very interesting to hear that. So the psalms, he says, I want you to teach and warn through psalms. I think that scripture songs in general, songs that are Bible-based or Bible-worded songs, probably fit very closely into the same category of the psalms. And they are to teach and to admonish us to obey God's word. But then we find, secondly, he says that we're to sing hymns. The word hymns there refers to songs of praise. He said, I want you to sing songs of praise. So the psalms are songs that talk about God or something that God has done, but the hymns are specifically focusing on the praise to God. So we need praise in our songs. Some of our songs that we sing, and even in our hymn book, some of the songs are strictly praise. Others have some praise in them. Even some of the choruses were the same way. Some of them are really praising God, and others are, you know, they have a little bit of praise in them. But the hymns, they speak of the songs of praise. Then, thirdly, he mentions spiritual songs. So how would this differ from the psalms and the hymns? Spiritual songs. Well, I think he's just giving us he's broadening out the category a little bit here and helping us to see when he talks about spiritual songs, he chose those words for a purpose. If they're spiritual songs, spiritual is a word that is opposite of carnal or fleshly. So he says they're not fleshly songs, they're spiritual songs. They're songs that will build up your spirit rather than pull down your spirit and feed your flesh. We need to feed our spirit. And sadly, many of the modern so-called worship songs appeal to the flesh. They stir up our flesh. Just this past week, early in the week, it might have even been Monday, I received a link. You know how it is. You get all these links from various places. And a Christian organization sent me a link of this musical video, I guess you'd call it. And I thought, well, I'll see what it's about. It was a respectable organization. And I clicked on the link, and it started playing. And it was these four guys that were kind of you know, all casual. They look like they're going to the ball game, and they're up there kind of dancing around, and you know, a little bit and this and that, and they're singing their song. And the words of the song were probably halfway decent words, repeated an awful lot, but they were reasonably decent words. But after I shut the, I just bobbed through it. I didn't have the time to take and listen to the 5-minute song or what it was. I just kind of bobbed through it. But by the time I shut it off, for the next half hour, I couldn't get that thing out of my mind. Because it just had this tune that just was like magnetic, that it just wouldn't let you go. And, you know, I've seen the same thing. You know, I remember back as a teenager, some of the songs that weren't such good songs that I liked to listen to, they just wouldn't let you go. You get that song in your mind, and all day long, that's all you could think about is a song, because the music just was addictive-like. And, you know, there's something wrong with that. You know, as I looked at that video presentation, I thought, you know, their words are probably reasonably good, but there's something not right about it. The presentation wasn't very Christ-honoring, and the tune was just addictive. And, you know, they might say, well, isn't that great because you'll remember our song all day long? Well, maybe, but if it's remembering it for the wrong reasons, it's not a good reason either. So we got to be very careful. Many such songs are doctrinally shallow and or doctrinally wrong. There's a lot of the worship songs today that people sing that you listen to those words and you think about those words, some of them are just plain wrong. They got wrong doctrine, wrong philosophies, they're not biblical. And even the ones that are okay, they're so shallow. They'll take one little phrase and they'll say it 29 times in the song. And, you know, but it's very shallow. It doesn't really feed your soul. You know, you think about some of the songs in our songbook. This morning when I woke up, I was singing Amazing Grace. You know, Amazing Grace is probably one of the most well-known, God-fearing songs in our society. I can't figure out why. If people knew what that song meant, it would not be a popular song. Because that very first verse, when it was written about the wretched, wicked, sinful lifestyle he had come from. He said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." To save a wretch like me. People don't know what they're singing when they say that. If they did, it would have an impact on them. Or they'd say, "I'm not singing that song." But our songs need to feed our soul. And these spiritual songs teach us God's word and admonish believers to do and obey God's word. And God wants all of our music to fulfill these two purposes, to teach and admonish. Listening to or singing music that teaches and admonishes will help us to keep the word of Christ richly dwelling in our hearts. It really will. Excuse me. We are to sing the music, then, he says, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Grace, we know, is divine enabling. With God's help, God says, with my enabling, I want you to sing with grace, with this enabling in your hearts, and sing it to the Lord. I want you to depend upon me and sing these songs to me for my glory, for my honor. It may be referring to saving grace as we think about that and think, because of what God has done for me, I want to sing this song because God has been so good to me. He saved my soul. It could be that he's talking about singing that is not about the singer or about the performance, but it's about God. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Realizing it is God pointing you to sing for his glory and not for my glory. And so many times you see these singers, some of them make millions, that singing their songs, and you know it's all about them, and the whole thing is a performance, and they're kind of showing off themselves and singing. And, you know, they may even have some decent words in the songs. A lot of times it's not all that clear, but sometimes it may be. But if it's all about them and they're doing it for a performance, and when they're finished, everybody goes nuts and claps and cheers, and who are they clapping and cheering for? God? Not a chance. They're doing it for the singer. And so the performance is man glorifying, not God glorifying. So our music, we need to be very careful that it directs in the right way. And he says it needs to be toward the Lord. And so as we look over what he has said here, God wants us to have the word of Christ dwelling in us all the time. And he says it needs to dwell in us richly, overflowing, richly. And we need to use all wisdom that God has given us in the Bible so that we can teach and admonish one another through our songs. And the songs that we sing in each church service are to teach us the Bible and doctrine and to warn us of the dangers of the Christian life. That's why we sing. Oh yes, we sing to praise God, but the other reason we sing is to teach and admonish us, to help us to grow. And that's why, you know, there's probably one, I guess you would have to call it a sin, that all of us have been guilty of, and I'd be at the top of the ladder. We'll sing songs, especially songs that we know well, and we just sing the words, and we're not even focusing on it, because we could sing that song in the dark with our eyes closed, and, you know, but we're not concentrating. We need to think about the words. And I need to do that. When we sing, think about the words and sing them to feed your soul and sing them to praise God. That's what it's all about. He said the songs are there to teach us and to admonish us. Therefore, we must do our best to focus on the words as we sing. And the church music has nothing to do with entertainment. It has everything to do with indoctrination and glorifying God. And we must not think that God approves of one style of music at church and another style of music at home. God doesn't have two different styles of music that he approves. He said the music we sing. And, you know, as we look at this, we say, well, Pastor, this, you know, it doesn't say anything about the church here. You know, how do we know whether it's talking about church or not? Well, you look at the context. We're going to see in the next few weeks, the verse. Look down to verses 18, 19, and 20. 18, wives. 19, husbands. 20, children. 21, fathers. He's talking about the home. And so we'd have a stronger argument saying these songs talk about what you sing at home than we would trying to defend saying this is all about what we sing in church. But both apply. And so we need to ask God tonight to help us to sing and listen to music that feeds our soul, teaches us, and admonishes us in the scriptures.